nothing to prove anymore. It's nothing to lose anymore. You're gonna keep.
Thank you for being here. I'm going to read a verse to you out of Psalm 16:11, and this is one of the verses coming out of our scriptures in the sermon time today. Psalm 16:11, this is David speaking. He says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever." God, we do love you. And Father, as we come to you today through your word and through the preaching of your word, the singing of your word, this verse solidifies what we're trying to do here, and that is we want to experience simply you. And Lord, from you, you say that you give us fullness of joy. And so help us to be ever mindful, Father, that as we are obedient in life, specifically to your word, that we're going to experience your presence, and in your presence we'll have joy. Can't think of a better option than that, Father. We love you and pray in your name.
Heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. We need to recognize that we can be cast from his presence, and being cast from God's presence is basically hell. So, I use that verse constantly to do lots of things, just to write my sail, if you will, and to clean my heart as well when my heart is not right. So this morning we're going to, all of the songs that we have today are going to be talking about being in his presence, and being in his presence is being obedient. So let's stand as we sing, "Come into his presence."
Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto him, Jesus, the name. Presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor and power unto him, Jesus, the name above all names.
We're going to go from there to the garden this morning. You may be seated as we... Now, there's a verse that says all we have to do in this world is to live justly and walk with our God. And so from John 20:20, it says, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord."
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me. and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there,
none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Along that same vein, we're going to talk about having just a closer walk with him. And again, in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that is all about being content and be satisfied in him.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee, just a closer walk with thee. And if Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and stress, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant if Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant if Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
We're going to go to our time of communion this morning with a song we've sung several times over the last few weeks, but it just seems right and good to sing it again today. From Galatians 6:14, it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be standing as we talk about and sing about our wondrous cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and Lord content. Forbid from his hand, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love, though mingled down, did e'er such love and sorrow meet, o'er those composed so rich a too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion. Because Austin Thummel has the communion meditation. No, that's not him. You scared me. Did he trade with you?
Oh, well, I told him I would cover for him.
Okay.
I don't know if I've traded yet because I don't know. I told him, I said, well, Mary Jo hasn't texted me to tell me what day I go yet, so I can't tell you what day I have. So I wanted to look at Genesis 22 a little bit. I was driving over here today and I said, Genesis 22, we talked about that. I think it's been probably about a year ago because we're in 26. So yeah, a year ago would have been 22 probably. But last Wednesday, the kids and I have been going through a series called Superbook, and we were looking at a lesson series. It's a three-part series that talks about the test. Talking about the test of Abraham and Isaac, the test that they went through. And this series did a really good job trying to show a comparison between Isaac and Jesus, because they like to take and show how everything that happened in the Old Testament, how it's a signpost or how it points towards the coming of the Christ. So the first one they looked at was Isaac. Isaac was a miracle birth. Isaac was a miracle birth. I mean, Abraham and Sarah hadn't had any children, and they're going on 100 years old, and they were told that you're going to give birth. Jesus was a miracle birth, being born of a virgin. Isaac's birth was a miracle. God did the impossible and blessed Abraham and Sarah in their old age with their promised son Isaac. It says Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. This was not a normal birth in that time. The birth of Isaac points to the birth of Jesus, a virgin named Mary. This was truly an amazing miracle whenever Jesus was born. So both of them are looking at the fact that it was a miracle birth. Going on from there, Isaac was called the only son of Abraham. The only son of Abraham. And Sarah, Jesus was the only son of God. Isaac was the only son born of Abraham and Sarah. They had not been able to have any other children until God did this impossible thing. This was a signpost pointing towards Jesus, because God's only begotten son being sent to the earth to save us. So that was the second comparison they made. The third one was looking at obedience. Obedience. Isaac was obedient to his father just as Jesus was obedient to his father, God. Isaac obeyed his father, Abraham, as he allowed himself to be put and bound on the altar, looking up at his father in submission. This also pointed towards Jesus. Jesus willing to come down from heaven and laid his own down to obey the will of his father. Isaac carried the wood for the offering, during the journey to the altar. This pointed towards Jesus in carrying his own wooden cross to the place in which he would one day, in which he would be crucified. The fourth one looked at the journey, the journey. So Isaac and Abraham traveled for 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. And that point is very similar to how many days Jesus laid in the tomb before he was resurrected. The kids went on to look at a couple more. Actually, one more. So looking at the idea of sacrifice. The idea of sacrifice. Isaac was going to be a sacrifice. God told him, Abraham, to go and sacrifice his son. However, Jesus is the perfect and the last sacrifice. Jesus is our atonement. That means that he reconciled us or brought us back into a right relationship with God. He made right what was wrong. So Isaac was, in the story, Isaac was troubled. He knew they needed a lamb for the sacrifice, yet he did not see one. Abraham replied that God himself would provide a lamb. By saying this, Abraham was pointing directly to Jesus as he was to Jesus' coming, the Lamb of God. So in the story of Abraham and Isaac, God provides a ram as a substitution for Isaac's life. The story of Jesus, there is no substitution. There is no substitution. So as I contemplated this last Wednesday and then driving home last night, I turned on the radio and I got to listen to a sermon on this exact same thing. And somebody has told me, if you hear something once, that's okay. If you hear something twice, you better pay attention. So as I listened to this, this guy made even more comparisons than what I had looked at before. I mean, if we look at the idea of substitution, we should have been laying there on the altar where Isaac laid, looking up at our Heavenly Father. That's where we deserve to be. We should have been there. However, Jesus took our place on that altar. Jesus took our place on that altar. He was the substitution for us. Something this preacher pointed out as I was listening to it is, can you imagine the emotion? Can you imagine the emotion that was going on when Abraham and Isaac were standing on that mountain and the angel had already told them, do not touch the boy. They see the ram caught in the thicket and they go and they take this ram, this innocent ram, and sacrifice it in the place of Abraham's son. Can you imagine the emotion that was going on in that time watching this innocent animal die in the exact place that he just had his son bound? I can't imagine. I imagine the tears are flowing. They're excited. They're happy. They can't believe what has just happened. But what about you? What about you? What emotions do you have as we come to this time of communion? When you think back to where you were supposed to be laying, where you should have been laying, and the fact that Jesus took your place. He hung on the cross in the place of you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for being that perfect sacrifice in our place. Lord, we thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac and how we can relate so much to that story and the coming of you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Ultimately, we thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to give a portion back to you to be used in ways that we can't even imagine, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. Help us to give with a cheerful heart.
Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Hear the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Know that he made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Well, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. And Lord is good. Mercy is everlasting. Truth is if to all generations.
Isn't that fantastic? What a guy. What a guy. Comes from pretty good stock, I think. Pretty good stock. So Alex has his screen up there. Keep it there for a minute, Alex. There's a lot wrapped up in that verse right there, and I'm grateful Deb highlighted that because I thought in the message time I didn't really have a whole lot of time to highlight that, so I'm glad that's there. That word so is a big deal. The word so is a big deal. Because as you consider what we're learning about Isaac today, the so represents that something happened preceding that. And so, because of that, I want you to be mindful and thoughtful that as we are approaching our message time, that you're open to what God says to you in the message time, so you will respond in such a way that you know you're listening to God's word. And that's what Isaac is doing. So he responds to what God has told him to do. So let's just have a moment of quietness, and if you don't mind, just a little silence, and we'll have some prayer time here. God, we give you praise for being so kind. You're good to us in ways that we can't even fathom. But the ways we can fathom is this. You came to the earth, died on the cross, went to the grave, trusting the Father, arose from the grave, and ascended to heaven, and that's where you're waiting us. And so, Lord, help us to be obedient people, obedient, repentant people that want to come to you and live for eternity with you. Such joy. Thank you, Father, for being so kind to us. We love you and pray your name. Amen. Hey, if you got your Bible, go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26 with me, if you don't mind. I'm mindful of an elderly man years ago. He had some serious hearing problems. He's been that way for several years, some serious hearing troubles. He went to the doctor, and the doctor is able to set him up and fit him for hearing aids. And it allowed the gentleman to hear 100% of what was going on around him. And the elderly gentleman went back to the doctor a month later and said, I can hear everything. The doctor said, that's right, your hearing is perfect. Your family must be really pleased that you can hear again. To which the old man said, uh-oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to the conversations. I've changed my will 3 times. I ask that question. I tell you that story because I want to ask you a question. It could be related to that. How would you rate your desire to be with God? How would you rate your desire to be with God? I think sometimes we think of God as the old man who can't hear. Maybe God can't hear what I'm thinking. Maybe God can't hear what I'm saying. Maybe God can't see what I believe in my heart. But I'm going back to that original question, how would you rate your desire to be with God? So if we did a quick test to test your desire to be with God, let's see how you come out. So if you had a choice between chocolate and God, which would you choose? Oh, good answer. If you had a choice between setting for an hour with God versus an hour watching your favorite TV show, which would you choose? If you could take a walk with a famous person or take a walk with God, who would you choose? If you could spend 1 week in Hawaii, an all-expense-paid trip, or spend 1 week with God, just you and Him, who would you choose? I hear Sunday school answers, but is that true? If you ran completely out of food and water and had a choice to get food and water to survive or be with God, which would you choose? If you had a choice to have air to breathe or be with God, which would you choose? So as we pick up Isaac's story today in Genesis 26, you're going to find that Isaac is in this very predicament. It's an uncommon predicament, but it's one that happens. And all of us have this common choice. And I asked the question already, do you desire to be with God or not? As I think about that with you, there's a Bible passage in Matthew 4, verse 4, and look what the Bible says. Let's read this together. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hey, Alex, is everything else muted up there except my mic, partner? So according to Jesus, as you look at this text, the only way that man can live is how? What's it say? On God's word. That's the only way you can live. So if you're following along the sermon outline inside your bulletin, you can see where you can start filling the blanks there on how we're discovering some things about God. So this verse must set a precedent in our mind, okay, on just how valuable God's presence is in our life. Now you think about what this verse is. I'm going to put it another way. If you do not value the presence of God and His word in your life, you do not value your life. If you do not value God's presence and His word in your life, you do not value your life. And this leads us to our first point today in our message time. Here it is. God wants you to be where He wants you to be in His presence. God wants you to where He wants you to be in His presence. So in Genesis 26, looking at verse 1. Alex, turn that gain down just a little bit, if you don't mind. Thank you. 26. Now there was a famine in the land beside the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. So if you had a chance to look in the back of your Bible at some point, you could even look there now if you got a map, but you'll see a map. And where Isaac was located was a place that's north of Gerar. And so going south to Gerar, Isaac was on his way through Gerar, likely to go into Egypt, because God said what? I don't want you going into Egypt, okay? Don't go there, all right? And so guess who else went to Egypt when there was a famine? His dad. His daddy taught him that. When times get bad, go to Egypt. And so I want to ask you a quick question. Here it is. Listen, how come you are where you are? God put me there. Even though if you're from Kentucky... Okay, so how come you are where you are? There's a valuable lesson for any of us to learn, and it's this, the reason I am where I am is because God placed me there. And so what is the logic that you apply to where you are? What is the logic you apply to where you are? What is the logic as to where you currently reside in life? How do you figure where you are is where you are? How do you figure that? Well, let's unpack that for a minute, okay? Because God wants you to be where He wants you to be in His presence. Now, what if I were to tell you that in any given place in your life, you're there because God designed you to be there? Now, some of you may be thinking, whoa, wait a minute, preacher. I have been in places I did not want to be, and I placed myself there because of my poor choices. Are you telling me God had something to do with that? And some may say this, but wait a minute, preacher. I have been in places because people have placed me in those places, and I didn't want to be in those places, but I was put there by these other people. Are you telling me God wanted me to be there? But I want you to listen to this promise. I want you to listen to this promise. And no matter where you are as a person, in a place or a nation, God has designed you to be there. Look at this verse, okay? This verse says this. It's in Acts 17, 26. God says from one man, who's that one man, by the way? From one man, that's Adam, okay? From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the entire earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Now, can you read the next part with me where it starts with God? God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. This is a very encompassing verse. Here's why it's encompassing. It helps people deal with a nationwide concept and also an individual concept, okay? So what happens, what's this telling us is there's some truths here. So let's unpack the truth. For one, every nation was made from Adam, okay? Every nation was made from Adam. God designed mankind to inhabit how much the earth? Anytime you hear that the world's overpopulated, it's false. It's absolutely false. It's not true. You could put every person in the planet in Texas and everybody have a nice yard to mow, and the rest of the earth would be vacant. We have plenty of room on the planet. God designed it that way. All right? It goes on to say this, that he appointed set times in history for certain nations to exist on the earth. God appointed boundaries for those nations to exist on the earth. God did this, and God appointed set times for nations to exist and the boundaries of those nations to exist so that nations would do what? Seek him and reach out for him and find him. God placed every nation where they have ever been in history and the times and the places they habitated so that they would do all those things. Who makes up nations? People. The bottom verse says, God is not far from who? So God talks about all these nations and it funnels down to one singular person, the nation. God is next to every single person in the nation. This tells me something. God has established a goal in your history and your place. And here it is. God wants to be with you. God wants to be with you. That's why he put you where you are, even though it may not be a good place that you think, but God wants to be with you. Isaac was about to do the same thing his dad did. When times get tough, I'm leaving the place I'm in. I'm heading to Egypt. Abraham moved to Egypt. Remember what happened? He moved to Egypt. Abraham met a gal. What was her name? He picked up a maidservant named Hagar, right? Remember Hagar? Picked up a maidservant named Hagar and had another child named Ishmael. And we discovered last week that all the people fighting against Israel right now are those people who are descendants of Ishmael. So as I think about that with you, God told Isaac not to go to Egypt to live in the land where he was told to live. And he was told to stay in the land where he was told to live so that God would be with him. Look at the verse again. We went past it pretty quick. Look again, okay? Look in verse 3. God says, sojourn in this land and I will be what? What's it say? Verse 3. I'll be with you. Look, there's an application you've already discovered right here in these first three verses of the Bible. Here it is. Here's what you must do. Think about this. If you want God's presence in your life, you must be obedient to where God wants you to be. If you want God's presence in your life, you must be obedient to where God wants you to be. Look at this next text as well. This is starting in Genesis 26, verse 3. Pass on the promise of God's presence. Pass on the promise of God's presence. You know, unfortunately, we live in a time where I think people have a question about Christianity, becoming a Christian. And what they think is, what's in it for me? What's in it for me if I become a Christian? What's in it for me if I have faith in God? And that's not necessarily a bad question, but it's not the best question. Because it can be this, that if a person is concerned about what it's in for them, then they're only claiming to be a Christian because what they can get. And again, that's not a bad thing, but it's not the best thing. And to be certain, when you follow God, you get something significant. And God wants you to grow into a greater significance more than just simply wanting what he can give you. And we'll explain that for just a minute. But there are still benefits to what you get from God. And I'm gonna say specifically here, you get things from the presence of God. And so without the presence of God, you don't get anything. And that's what Christianity is walking into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And a guy named David knew this. He said this in Psalm 116, verse 11. Read this with me. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. I'm curious, how many people want to be on that path? You want to be on that path? How many people, based on that scripture, want to be in the presence of God? I do. I want to be in the presence of God. How about where his right hand is. You want to be where his right hand is? Because what's there? Pleasures. How long those pleasures last. That sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? And so as you and I develop this concept of what it means to be a God follower, you see, for the God follower, there are always going to be blessings in the presence of God because the presence of God is always a blessing. Okay? As a God follower, there's always going to be blessings in the presence of God because the presence of God is always a blessing. Look in Genesis 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, I will be with you, and what's it say next? Bless you, and to you, and to who else? Your descendants, and I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father, Abraham. There's something always associated with the blessings of God. Listen to it. Here it is. It's obedience. When you're obedient to God, you get the blessings of God because you get the presence of God. Look, the blessings of God came to Isaac because he chose to stay in the land God told him. And when he stayed in the land that God told him, God says, I will be with you. So he gets the presence of God for being obedient. So what do the blessings look like? Well, your family following you will be blessed by the presence of God with you. Okay? So think about this, and Rick and Jackie in the room, but I'm sure they've got more experience than this. Do you realize that someday someone is going to write an obituary about you? Someone's going to write an obituary about you. What's it going to say? What do you want it to say? Do you want it to say they found no blessing in knowing you whatsoever? Do you want it to say that? Do you want people to say that you're a crotchety, grouchety old person, and when you died, you won't be missed? Do you want them to say that? Some argue, well, I don't care, I'll be dead. Well, you may recall 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon about Abraham and him dying, how he died in such a way that he blessed everyone after him, including Isaac, who we're reading about today. Wow, we got some mic trouble there, don't we? So think about this. If you are unable to die with God's blessing on your face, I doubt after your death you'll be dwelling in a heavenly place. If you're unable to die with God's blessing on your face, I doubt after your death you'll be dwelling in a heavenly place. And so will seeking the presence of God in my life now affect my family after my death? Well, sure it will. Yeah, it will. Okay? There's a fascinating passage in Acts 2, verse 38. Okay? And we all know Acts 2:38 very well, but I'm wondering if people know Acts 2:39. So Acts 2:38 says this: Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all know that verse well, but verse 39 starts the next part. Can you read the next part with me? For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now remember, this sermon point is pass on the promises of God. Pass on God's promises. So what does that look like? Well, have you ever split wood before? There's a reason that we split wood. You see, that piece of wood there has got potential. It's got more potential split. Why? You get more wood, that's right. It'll burn better. If it burns better, what do I get? More heat, that's right. But you see, the problem is that thing's got to be split. And two is, if I don't split that wood, the bark stays on it, and the high moisture content stays on it, and what happens to the wood inside? It won't burn very good. If it stays there long enough and never dry out, it could rot. So that's why we split wood, okay? Anybody ever heard the word repentance? Anybody heard the word repentance? Right? Some of you are thinking, he's got an axe, I better answer. But there's a word repentance. And this is, some might say, man, that's a really violent illustration. If you've ever actually repented from the Lord, from sin and gone to the Lord, repentance is a very violent action. You see why? Is that piece of wood the same as before I split it? No, it isn't. When it comes to repentance, you have to change your life in such a way you look nothing like you did before. And there's greater potential in you when you repent. And without repentance, you don't have near the potential in you that God can have until you repent. And so that's what kind of repentance is about. Repentance is about letting God change me in such a way that I'm no longer the person I used to be. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're an adult in this room and have kids, and you don't repent, what are you showing your children? I'm not going to do it. Repentance is too painful. Repentance is too challenging. I'm not going to go through with it. I'm not going to do it. So what have you done to your kids? You've taught them that repentance is not something worth doing. And so when I see something like this, repentance looks like completely changing who I am because of what God has done to me and is doing in me. And when I repent for my sin and change, guess who the promise goes on to? What does it say right there? You and your children. That's what repentance looks like. It's that when you choose to repent of your sin in such a way, you can never be the same again. You say, Jeff, that's such a violent thing. It is violence, repentance. You're absolutely changing your life in such a way that you can no longer go back to who you used to be. So when you choose to repent from your sin or immerse underwater into Christ, you're saying you want the presence of your God, of God in your life now and also in your future. And when you choose to repent from your sin or immerse underwater into Christ, you're saying you want the presence of God now and you want the presence of God in your children's life. And so think about this. How would you describe a person who is unwilling to repent from sin? Great answers. I'll use one, selfish. Because who are you thinking of? You're thinking only of yourself, and you're not thinking about your children, your grandchildren, or other people around you who could benefit from seeing you repent and move completely away from sin. You're not thinking of the future generations. And so as I think about that, do you want your family to experience the life-giving presence of God once you're dead? Do you want that? If you want that, it's got to look like that. It's got to look, I've got to have a complete change in my life where God completely disrupts my whole person in such a way that I'm solely bent on Him. That's repentance. It's a complete disruption. And so you got to acknowledge this first off, that God's presence is powerful enough for you to do that. So acknowledge the presence of God's presence in the present to instill the promises of God's presence in your family's future. So acknowledge God's presence now and go through the necessary repentance and change that He wants you to go through so that way when you're gone, your family can be instilled with the hope of God's presence. That's powerful. That's what we got to do. And that's what Isaac was doing because his dad taught him that. The last point we see today is this. Obedience is required to be in the presence of God. Obedience is required to be in the presence of God. Look in verse 5 and 6. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And then the Bible says, so Isaac lived in Gerar. Now, how do we live out God's presence? How do we live out God's presence? I think it's wise to first understand this. Can you escape the presence of God? I always thought growing up I could never escape the presence of my mother's eyes. She was always watching me. I can remember one time, I thought, it was this time of year, school, you know, it was in the fall, and I thought, I bet an apple would taste good if I stuck it in the freezer and ate it later. My mother knew that I did that. Jeff, why'd you put the apple in the freezer? There's three of us boys. How did you know that? She knew it. You're going to eat that apple. Okay, Mom. So the next morning, I get up out of bed, and we're going to school, and she hands me my frozen apple. I thought, this will be great. Was it great? It was terrible. And so I'm walking down to the bus, watching my mother watching me. And before I got in the bus, guess what I did with the apple? And guess what my mother asked me after school? Why'd you throw your apple away? I could not escape the presence of my mother. Can you escape the presence of God? You cannot. How often is God watching you? He's always watching you. How often does God know what's in your heart? In your mind. He knows all those things. David knew this, okay? And here's a choice, all right? Here's a choice. The choice is to acknowledge God's presence. Listen, the choice is to acknowledge God's presence and be obedient, or refuse to acknowledge God's presence and refuse to be obedient. That's a choice. It's the only choice you got in life. It's black and white, okay? All right? So where can I? So David says this. Let's read this together. Psalm 139:7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? What did David know about God? Couldn't escape him. Okay, couldn't escape him. And so I guarantee you, as a kid growing up in the forum, when I didn't think I could escape my mother, how do you think I behaved? My mom could give a switching pretty good, and I knew how to behave. And so you can't hide from God's presence. His presence is everywhere. And so here's a thought. How do you want your presence when you're in the presence of God? How do you want your presence when you're in the presence of God? Let me unpack that for a little bit. Do you want to be a disobedient person standing in the presence of God? Do you want to be a disobedient person standing in the presence of God? Do you want to be an obedient person standing in the presence of God? Yeah, that's an obvious choice. And some might say, does it really matter if I'm obedient or not in the presence of God? It is, okay? Because look at Hebrews 4, right? Hebrews 4. Let's read this together. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom to we must give account. And so how much of your life, either in disobedience or obedience, is hidden from God? How much of it? None of it's hidden from God. All of your life, either in disobedience or obedience, is uncovered and laid before the eyes of God. Okay? That's the way it is. Alex, switch the pulpit mic, all right? Mute the other one, so thank you. So as I think about that with you, all of your life, either in disobedience or obedience, will give an account to God himself. That's going to happen. You're going to have to give an account to who? God, okay? What is the currency of God's account? It's obedience. That's the currency of God's account. It's obedience, okay? And so listen, to enjoy the presence of God, we must live out God's presence by being obedient to God's word in his presence. Remember, how often is God's presence available? All the time. So that means you must be obedient to God in his presence. Means God is obedient all the time. So obedience is required. So what does God require of you? Well, I don't hear it often in Christian circles, but God has a requirement of his followers. What are God's requirements? Obey. That's exactly right. God requires you to follow his what? He requires you to follow his word. God requires you to do exactly what he wants you to do in here, or just part of it. God requires you to do all what he has in here for you to do, every bit of it, okay? And so I want to ask you a quick question. Do you desire to be in the presence of God in heaven someday? Yep, I do too. Then you've got to do what? You've got to be obedient and do what God requires you to do. Do you desire for your family to experience the presence of God in eternity? Your family. Okay, so then what do you got to do? You have to lead in such a way that people see you being obedient to God, okay? And there's another interesting factor in this text too. Through Abraham's obedience, who's being affected? Well, for one, we see Isaac, right? Because Isaac was going to go down to Egypt, and God said, no, don't go to Egypt. Stay where you are in Gerar. Stay there. But look in verse 4 of Genesis 26, verse 4. God says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. That makes sense, because God said you're going to be in the promised land, and you stay here, you'll be in the promised land, okay? And he goes on to say, and by your descendants, how much of the nations of the earth will be blessed? How many nations of the earth? All of them. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, okay? And so because of that, we start to see something with being obedient to God. Who's affected? You say, oh, wait a minute, preacher. Hold on. I get it. Abraham was obedient to God and encouraged Isaac to be obedient to God. But is it possible that one man's obedience can affect the entire earth? Well, think about this. God intends to use your obedience to bless who? Actually, himself. God intends to bring glory to himself through your obedience. And through one man's obedience, God intended to bless the entire earth. Now you might say, well, how can one man bless the entire earth? Well, I'll tell you why. And Derek mentioned some of it in his time for his communion meditation. If you would happen to look in Matthew 1, if you happen to look in Matthew 1, 1 through 16, we're not going to do it. Turn down that gain a little bit, Alex. You're going to trace the lineage of Jesus back to what person? Abraham. You're going to trace the lineage of Jesus back to one person. And so from Abraham's obedience to God came grandson Jesus. One person was obedient to God. And one person became Jesus, the grandson of Abraham. And let me ask you a question. How has Jesus blessed you? How has Jesus blessed the entire earth? He's forgiven our sins. Jesus has been the only human to ever live on the planet that's been sinless. He died on the cross as a substitution for our death. Derek mentioned that as well, because of our sin. And God proved Jesus can save all us from sin by resurrecting Jesus from the grave. And that came from one man's obedience. And so how is it that you think you have the ability not to affect a whole bunch of people just by being obedient to God? God proved, there's precedent in Scripture, that one man's obedience, the entire earth was affected. And we hesitate in being obedient to God. Do we have reason to? We do not. We do not. Look at Romans 10 says in Romans 10, 12 to 13, okay? There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all, who richly blesses all who call on him for, say with me, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone on the earth and any nation on the earth that calls on the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? Any nation, any person on the earth, what's going to happen? And they call on Jesus. They're saved from their sin. What is the requirement of God for every person on the earth to be saved from sin? They got to call on whose name? They got to call on Jesus' name to be saved from sin. The requirement of God is this, to call on the name of Jesus to be saved. And there's precedent. I've already just said it. There's precedent. Abraham was obedient to God, and because he was obedient to God, he brought about the presence of God. And specifically because Abraham was obedient to God, Jesus Christ came to the earth, and everybody has been blessed to the entire earth because of Jesus Christ. And so there's precedent in being obedient to God. Precedent. So here's a thought I have for you. Here's what we must do. You must be obedient to God. You must be obedient to God to be in the forgiving presence of God through Jesus. If you want to be in the presence of God, you must be obedient to God. So this past week, gain's a little hot there yet, Alex. Turn that gain down a little bit more. So this past week, I've noticed something sleeping. And have you noticed that the older you get, you go to bed sore, and when you get up, you're more sore? Anybody else notice that? Okay. I'm right there. All right. So I go to bed sore, and in the middle of the night, I start feeling this right hip pain. I'm like, wow, I've never felt that before. And I'm a side sleeper. I sleep on my right side, okay? And my wife has her 3 dozen pillows between her and I. And occasionally, I climb the Alps to go say hi. And so I'm sleeping on my right side, and I've got that much of my bed like I normally do. And my hip is hurting. And so if your hip is hurting on your right side, on your right side, what would you do? Get out of bed? Well, I didn't get out of bed. I'd rolled over, right? I rolled over. So I rolled over and faced the mound of pillows there. Or I sleep flat on my back. And if I sleep flat on my back, I've been accused of sounding like a chainsaw. But I would go back to bed again. It happened several times this week. Go back to bed. My right hip would hurt. I have no idea why. It wakes me up. And I shift my position. I feel better. And I try to go back to sleep. You say, okay, what's this got to do with anything, preacher? All right. I want to share with you something. How obedience is a must to be in the presence of God. I was not aware of my hip pain until the hip started being painful. and it caused me to change position. Do you think it's possible that when you hear a sermon, read the Bible, that God may be causing something in your life, like conviction, similar to hip pain? And what does God want you to do? Change. God wants you to change position where you are. It's likely God is trying to work with you in such a way that he wants you to move and be different. I may have to start sleeping on my left side. I hate that idea. I've slept on my right side for 30 years or better. But if I don't have pain doing it, it makes sense to do it, right? So is it possible that some of you are in pain and have discomfort in life because you're not being obedient? Is it possible you have friends that you love, family members you love and care about, who have pain and are hurting others because they're not being obedient? So what do you think we should do? It's called repent. Change what's causing pain, change some of the conviction that's on my heart, and move where God wants me to move. And when I'm on my left side, what do you think my right hip feels like? It feels great. And if you're in the center of God's will and being obedient to him, what will your life be like? I'll tell you what it's going to be like. So Isaac settled in Gerar. Remember, he was going to move. And so Isaac stayed where he was supposed to stay. It's being obedient. Being obedient. I want to pray for you this morning. And Alex, we're going to sing Amazing Grace song there on the screen on your list there. But let's stand together, and I want to pray with you. And if anybody has a decision to make for Christ today, let's talk after church, and we'd be glad to connect you with some truths towards what you're dealing with. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. God, I know there's lots of distraction today. There's always distraction, Lord, I find, when some big, profound truths are being shared with us. And so, Lord, as we contemplate the truths that were shared today, help us to go back to some of those simple truths. The simplest one is, if you want to experience the presence of God, you must be obedient. And so, God, every person in this room and every person listening online has an opportunity to recognize places of disobedience because you point those out. And so, God, help us to repent of our disobedience, knowing that in your presence is always blessing. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
the sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me below, will be forever. Will be
also, 6:30 is a WOCO community worship service at the Assembly of God Church Crossroads. That's next Sunday evening. So we're inviting everybody in the county and whoever else wants to come on for a community service there. That'll be good. Tuesday, the 31st, Trunk or Treat. If you're not involved in Trunk or Treat, please pray about Trunk or Treat, because we want people to be a part of our congregation. And we've had people stay at our church because we've had Trunk or Treat. And so Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have a time. We're going to get ready for Trunk or Treat by getting candy ready. We're going to have a prayer time over Trunk or Treat this Wednesday night. So if you can come at 6:30, we're going to pray over Trunk or Treat, get those things ready. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. November 14th, Under the Sun is going to be here, Steve Vanella. So those are great things to have those people here as well. Jason is helping with Shop at the Cop this year. So if you want to help kids of Worth County, what they do is they raise money for kids. And they go shopping with an officer, and they have a great time picking out Christmas stuff for those kids as well. Finally, December. Can you believe we're talking about December? Wow. First time gone. Christmas program, December 10th. We're going to have a soup lunch time at that date as well. December 10th. Christmas program and soup dinner. So that'll be a good thing. Right. Anything else can be brought up?
4 to 6.
Thank you. Forgot all about that, Jackie. Should have been in there. The 28th, this coming 28th, is a 4 to 6 WOCO Fall Festival, and Jackie is having a booth there, and she needs baked goods, right?
I think we've got plenty. Marcia and I, Marcia's helping me, and I think we've got plenty.
Okay, so if you have too many baked goods, you can always bring them to church and someone else eat them, right?
No, I don't think
we'll have too many. So anyway, Jackie's having a booth there that day, so if you want to connect with her about that. Be a good thing to go to, so thank you for mentioning that. Anything else? All right. I'll pray one last time with the road. God, we love you. Please bless this county, Lord, give you glory. We pray in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming.